We are in 1 John, and we're starting off chapter 3 as we concluded chapter 2 last week. And let's begin with a brief word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we can come together. And right now, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would teach us all things pertaining to godliness and to being conformed into the image of your Son. Father, I pray that your word would speak to each one of our hearts, that it would just come alive, that it would leap off the page and into our hearts and minds. And Father, we desire to be close to you. We desire to live for you and for you alone. So be with us today. Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 John chapter 3. We're actually going to only look at the first two verses. There's a lot here. So let's just read it and then we'll pick it apart. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Once again, let me remind you that this epistle, this letter, was written to confirm our faith. This epistle can be used as a compass that we can see if we're on course or if we're way off track. So this compass, this epistle, allows us to make proper adjustments. Even if we need to ask Jesus in our heart, even for the very first time, that may be the case. And so I would highly recommend, if you're not sure where you walk, how you walk, use this epistle as a compass. Look at your life. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. And if you're not, I pray that you would make the proper adjustment. Now, this epistle is also laced with hope. As we've seen over the last two chapters, there's a hope for yesterday. What is the hope for yesterday? That if we sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins of yesterday, of this morning. So there's a hope that we can receive from yesterday. There's a hope for today that we know all things. And these all things we saw that they're all pertaining to spiritual life, for godly living. There's also a hope for the future, which we're going to see. Both in what we've seen is having an expectant heart, a heart of expectancy, a heart of anticipation of Christ's return. And we should have that hope. But also, we're going to see a hope for future glory when we stand in the presence of our Almighty God. So, when we see these hopes, as we see these hopes laced throughout this epistle, there are a few things that have to be jettisoned out of our lives. There's a few things that have to be taken out. And we saw this, a love for the world system, the way the world thinks. We have to get that out of our life. Why? Because we have all these hopes. Hopes for yesterday, hope for today, and hope for the future. So we have to get rid of that love for a world system. We have to get rid of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We need to get that out of there. Why? For the sake of Christ. Even to the point of realizing that we have to stand, even when we see someone that we love, people that we love, depart from the faith because they were never of us. And that is why they went. See, that is the core of this epistle, that we have a hope. And based on those hopes, there are things that we will jettison out of our life, that we will remove from our life. There are things that we have to let go of. So as we keep that in mind, as you keep that tucked away in the back of your mind, let us begin to dig into our text. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And we saw last week briefly, behold, and we saw a couple of examples. Behold, a virgin shall give birth. That's a behold. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's an incredible behold. And that's what he's trying to say here. Behold, ladies and gentlemen, pay attention. Think about it. Try and grasp with your mind the concept of God's love. He says, behold, people, listen up. What manner of love? What manner? What type? What kind? Actually, the word in the Greek speaks of something outside of us, something that we can't even comprehend. This same word is used in Matthew 8, verse 27. When you know that scene when Jesus calmed the storm and the guys were on the boat, right? And they said, "What manner of man is this?" That's the same word, manner. It's like, what kind of alien man is this? I mean, who can calm the sea? Who can calm a storm with a word? Well, Jesus can. So when he says what manner of love, he is talking about an incredible love that in all actuality, when we try and comprehend, it is so far beyond us. But he's asking us to ponder, to think about this alien, this foreign type of love. And see, the problem is we become so comfortable with the phrase, Jesus loves you, don't we? We see that on keychains, bumper stickers. We've even seen John 3:16. If you watch any kind of sports, there's always someone in the crowd with a banner. John 3:16, right? They don't even have to put the verse. Everyone knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But we take for granted, we've heard it so much that it loses its edge. You see, the word is the cut. And we hear, God loves you, Jesus loves you. We hear that so much that people, they become numb. Their hearts become cauterized to the fact that God loves them. Like, for instance, when people sneeze, what do you say? God bless you. As if having a particle of dust tickle your nose is worthy of a blessing. Right? How does that work? Right? But if you don't say God bless you, it's like, oh, you've committed this impardonable sin. He did not bless me. I just sneezed. Doesn't make any sense. But see, why? Because we have made God things so accessible. They're so comfortable with it. I was talking with someone the other day, and we were talking about God's omniscient, God's omnipresence. And I told him, I said, look, just because we use that word doesn't mean we even understand the physics of how God could be all power. Think about all power. Every star, every sun, all of the force in the universe comes from God, and it never runs out. He is the author of all life force. Think about, my son and I were talking about the human body. Isn't it amazing? It's actual electrical impulses coming from your brain. Like right now, I'm talking, my eyes are blinking, I'm breathing, my heart is beating, my feet move, my hands move, my voice, my vocal cords are contracting, my tongue is moving. All this happens without really any effort, and that's all electrical impulses, right? But yet, in an autopsy, they take the brain and they slice it, and it's a slab of meat. There are no components in there. There's no like little guy on a wheel running to generate the electricity, right? Isn't that amazing? And the eye, the iris is contracting. It takes a lot of energy to keep this, especially this body, moving, right? Yet all of us have that life force, and that life force comes from God Almighty, and he never runs out. He never runs out of power. And to think that that God, here John is saying, behold, what manner of love from that same God who keeps us all powered, the sun powered, the microorganisms powered, that same God loves us so deeply. Wow. What manner of love is this? What alien love is this? The word for love, well, there's three words in the Greek for love. There's phileo, which is brotherly love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's a brother. Phileo in the Greek is brotherly love. There's eros, which is a sexual, hopefully marriage, sexual love, eros. But there's agape. Agape love is the highest form of love. Why is it the highest form? Because it's unconditional. It's not based on, see, when we love, you and I love, it's like, hey, he loves me. She loves me. She gives me a hug. I love her back. See, we want something in return, right? But not God. God loves purely. God loves just because he does, because it's his essence. It's unconditional. But there's a scary side to that. I read a phrase on the internet. Someone had posted this. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And that's true. There's nothing to do. See, as little kids, we're programmed. You know, you do good when you're in school, you get a little gold star. Hey, look at Randy. He's got a gold star. And you're like, ding, you're beaming, right? We come over and a little kid does something good. Oh, look at little Johnny. He ate all his peas. You know, we get accolades. God doesn't give us accolades based on what we do. Now, here's the scary part. This is what the person wrote. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Now, I like that. That's a true statement, but it makes me a little nervous. You know why it makes me nervous? Because it gets the feeling that this person plans on exploring the depth of God's agape love. Let's just see how unconditional God's love really is. I'm going to push it to the limits. I'm going to do whatever I feel like, and God is just going to love me anyway. Doesn't matter. I've run into people like that. I've run into people who habitually sinned and just said, it's okay because God loves me anyway. You know, it's not okay. Here's why. John 3:19. Right after that verse, John 3:16, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right after that, here's what it says. But men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. You know that love there is agape, unconditional. Let's read that with the Greek definition. But men unconditionally love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. That's why it scares me when I see a Christian hanging on to the fact that there's nothing we can do that to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. But when you're in love, all you can think about is pleasing the one that you're in love with. See, unconditional love of sin is a love that can destroy everything in our life. You know, I heard one pastor that said a really cool statement. He says, you know what? My sins make me stupid. It's true. When we are in love with our sin, we will give up everything. Just as much as when we're in love with God, we'll sacrifice. There's no such thing as sacrifice. You know, I thought of Dario and I were talking about my little grandma the other day. You know, he remembered she passed away. God bless her heart. And she loved the Lord, by the way. But we were talking about her, and he's like, you know, I remember little grandma. She was really sweet. But you know what, Dad? She never looked at me. She would never look at me. And I said, Dario, she was blind. He felt so bad. Oh, no wonder. He was like, for the longest time, I thought she just didn't like me. I was like, no, Dario, she couldn't see you. She loved you. But here's the thing. Some people make the mistake. Chuck Smith said this. He says, some people mistake God's patience for God's blindness. They think just because they go and they sin and God isn't bringing wrath upon them, God isn't dealing with them, doesn't mean that God's blind. He's being patient. But God sees. God sees and God grieves. And we never want to grieve the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, you have God's Holy Spirit in you. So when you go and sin, you're taking the Holy Spirit somewhere he doesn't want to go. Behold what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that he's committed, that he's delivered, that he has given, that he offers, that he grants. I like this. When some translations say that he has lavished. Oh, it is a lavish love. In the Greek, this sentence depicts a blessing from the palm of the hand. What love that God's hand has given to us, right from the very hand of God. And I love this. Psalm 109, verse 21, and then I'm going to jump to 26. But you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me. Verse 26. Help me, O Lord, my God. Oh, save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand. Thank you, Lord. It's his hand. It's his hand that blesses. What manner of love the Father has lavished on us. It has been lavished. It's an extravagant gift. It's a gift that God said, I don't care what the cost is. I want you to know that I love you. True love doesn't know cost. It doesn't. True love knows no cost. John 15:13, you're all familiar with this. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. Do you realize when someone lays down their life for a friend, that he is giving all? If he has the best job in the world, he sacrificed it. If he has money, he sacrificed it. House, kids, wife, friends. He says, it does, none of that stuff matters. What matters is that I lay my life down for you because I love you. You're my friend. That's an incredible love. That's real love. Real love doesn't look and say, well, hold on a second. Let me see. Is it really worth it to lay my... No. Real love leaps without thinking. That's why I'll tell you, there are two young men that were in my youth group that are very near and dear to my heart. Carl and Alex Bijouet, they're in the military. They have said in their heart, they have said, I love my country. I love my family. I love my friends. I will go and die for my country. When we see a man from the military or a woman from the military, that is some love that those people have for us in this country. We should honor them back, okay? That they are laying their lives down. They are paying the ultimate price. They are lavishing us with love, and that's a great thing. Katharine Hepburn said a really cool statement. She says, love has nothing to do with what you are expecting to get, but only with what you are expecting to give, which is everything. Wow, those are good words. It is. And the thing is when you giving everything for love, you don't count it. You don't say, oh, look what I'm giving. You just say, oh, it just comes. It's natural. You can't help it. Who's counting the cost when you're in love? See, it never cost a true believer anything to love Christ. Never did. Love doesn't cost. To speak of cost when you're in love with someone is an insult. It's true. It's true. People say, well, I'm not ready to give my life to the Lord because there's too many things I'll have to give up. Well, then you don't love the Lord. You don't love him. Sorry. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And is that like, okay, gosh, I love the Lord, so I better keep his commandment? No, no, no. It's a natural. You're just like, Lord, whatever I can do to bless you, I want to do it. Watch out. Nobody can hold me back. Can't hold me back. Why? Because I'm so in love with the Lord. I dare you to try and hold me back. No, I'm just kidding. So there's no cost. There's no cost. And, you know, my pastor said this at an Easter service. He said, you know, people come to me and they say, I'm going to have to give up things. And he says, you're right. You have to give up loneliness. You're going to have to give up hopelessness. You're going to have to give up emptiness. You're going to have to give up sorrow. You're going to have to give up. See, people don't realize. Yeah, you're going to give up. You're going to give up the things you don't need, and you're going to gain so much more. So realize what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And I like this, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. You see that statement? What manner of love? That we become the children of God. The children of God. See, our God is not a God who's demanding sacrifices from us. No. Our God is a God who made the sacrifice for us. And then out of that sacrifice, we don't just become worshipers of God. Hey, I worship God. No, we become his children. Intimate. Personal. I have this friend that I had the honor of doing his mother's funeral. But the interesting thing is I learned more about the family, things I didn't know, that it wasn't really his mother. He had showed up at the doorstep with her real son, her biological son. And he said, hey, mom, this is Ducky. That was his name, Ducky. He goes, this is Ducky. And he didn't have anywhere to live. And she said, okay, come on in. And he lived with her and became her son. She loved him purely and adopted him. Then as far as he was concerned, that's my mama. That is my mama. And as I saw them together and as I went to the funeral, I saw a genuine love. And it was a love of adoption. See, the manner of love that God has bestowed on us is that we should be called his children, his kids. No other God of anyone that ever worshiped a God has ever said, you know what? The God I worship, he made me his kid, his child. He adopted me. That's how much he loved me. No. Every other God, people feel like, if I don't please him, he's going to squish me with this thumb. He's holding a hammer. He's just waiting for me to mess up. And if we mess up, we better appease him with some kind of offering. No. Not our God. Our God says, oh, I love you. You're my child. I paid the price. I paid what it took for you to be adopted by me. That we should be called children of God. And what we realize is that though we are to be called children of God, the world doesn't see us that way. The world sees Christians as weak, as dumb, as freaks. Before I was saved, when I was an atheist, when I'd see a believer come to my door, and I'd sit there and I'd let them come in. I loved to debate. Oh, give me a debate. I love it. And they would come in, and I always felt like this. I always felt like Christians were weak. You know why they believed in God? Because they were weak-minded. They needed a crutch. That's the way the world looks at us. Ah, but far from it. We are far from weak-minded. In fact, we have knowledge. Knowledge the world doesn't have privy to. We know we did not evolve from apes, right? My great-great-great-great-great-grandfather wasn't pond scum. He wasn't. We know that, but the world will buy into that. They're the foolish ones. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Do you see that? If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are heirs. We inherit the incredible kingdom of God. Think about this. God created this incredibly beautiful world with its gorgeous sunset and the beautiful ocean, and he created that in 6 days. Jesus has been spending 2,000 years preparing a place for us. What is that going to look like, folks? And we get to inherit it. We don't just get to live there. It's our place. It's ownership. Wow. We are royal people. When someone comes up to me and they hate me and they look at me and they think I'm dumb, I have a smile and a twinkle in my eye. Oh, if you knew who my daddy is. If you knew what I get to inherit. Pobrecito. Poor baby. Poor baby. See, it doesn't bother me. Let them say what they want about me. I am an heir to the throne because God loves me. Wow. That's incredible. And I love this. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. This is so cool. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, in him also have we obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, having believed, that's crucial, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Do you understand, folks? When you got saved, God gave you a down payment, proof that his word was true. And you know what that was? The Holy Spirit. And you know, we learned last week, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit teaches us, right? If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, it's because you haven't received the down payment. When you receive the down payment, bing, lights are on. Jesus is God. And that incredible down payment is that God's Spirit himself comes and resides within your body. What manner of love has God lavished on us? What a down payment, people. It's like an engagement ring. God says, as the engagement ring, I'm going to give you something so pure. I'm going to give you my very essence dwelling within your heart so that you will know all things, know how to live a godly life. God's Holy Spirit brought a quickening to our spirit so that we could see Jesus much more clearly. than we could prior to us. Before we received the Holy Spirit, Jesus was just a good teacher, was just a good man. But after receiving God's Holy Spirit, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the one who every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord God Almighty. What a great down payment to have your eyes open. We are new creatures in Christ, and the world does not understand who we are. They don't have a clue. Here's a cool story. I'm reading this book by K.P. Yohannan. He's the guy who started Gospel for Asia. Have you ever heard of him? It's great. Tells of this missionary, Jesu Das. He's a missionary to this village in Asia. And when he got there to this village, there were no believers at all. In fact, they worshiped over 100 different gods. And this village that worshiped these 100 different gods were controlled by four priests. These four priests were controlling all these people by witchcraft. These priests were known to have killed cattle and crops using some of their witchcraft. Some people were actually suddenly taken ill and died without explanation when they would oppose the will of these four priests. The scar and decay and the death marked the face of these people. And this Jesu was very distraught because the destruction and the bondage that these people were under. We can't even imagine. We can't imagine because we are given so many freedoms in this country. When Jesu Das told them about Jesus, this was the first time they heard of a God who did not require sacrifice, let alone the fact that this was a God who made the sacrifice for them once and for all. Hearing this, these people could envision what freedom would be like. The priests obviously were outraged, and they warned Jesu that he should leave or they would send their gods to kill him, his wife, and his kids. These four priests had no idea that they were dealing with children of the Most High God. Jesu and his family continued to preach the gospel and had more children. More children were added to the family of God within this village. More and more, the village was turning over to the one true God, to Jesus Christ. After a few weeks, the priest came to Jesu and asked him, hey, share this power with us. Because they had sent their Puja powers, that's their God, Puja. They said, our Puja powers, our God, didn't work. We called on the Spirit to come and get you, but they came back to us and said they couldn't get near you because you were surrounded by fire. Holy fire, no doubt. So what did the priest do? They said, oh, so we called on even more powerful spirits. But this time it wasn't fire that kept them away, but the spirits came back and told us it was a host of angels that surrounded them. These priests got saved and turned away from their fake gods. See, ladies and gentlemen, we are children of the Most High God. We have an inheritance. We have already an engagement ring from God, which is the Holy Spirit in us. And we are surrounded by a heavenly host of angels at any given time. You and I, brothers and sisters, are invincible until God is done with us. I've had people say, what if someone held a gun to your head? I'd say, pull the trigger. If it's my time to go, I get to go be with my Lord God Almighty. If it ain't my time to go, you're going to see a miracle. So do what you need to do. I am invincible. You are invincible until God is done with us. We are children of the Most High God. And that's a lavishing love that he's bestowed upon us. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. The children in this part, in this chapter, last chapter, we saw that there were two different kinds of children, right? Remember? Technia, which was a newborn, a believer, and Paideia, which is a believer, but a toddler needing instruction. All the children here are technia, newborn. He's talking about, he's reminding us, if you're already a spiritual father, if you're a spiritual young man, or if you're a spiritual paideia, if you're already a toddler, I want to talk to you as a person who is when you just got saved. Why? Because it's so important for us to remember our first love. It's so important for us to remember who we were and what we became the first day that we received Christ. But as a contrast, he says, beloved, now we are children of God. Now you are technia, you are newborn children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Do you understand this? Our walk in this life is to grow. Every year you should be growing more mature in your understanding of Scripture and understanding of who God is in your walk. Every year you should be progressing, becoming more mature. Every year we should be becoming conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Every year. That's what this life is about, ladies and gentlemen. And I keep referring back to this. So many people think that this life is about going to work, clocking in, going home, watching TV, going on vacation once or twice a year. That's not life. That is not life. Life is about living for Christ, about growing. Because he goes on to say, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Brothers and sisters, when we go to heaven, and we are in our glorified bodies, we will be like him. We won't be gods, but we will be like him, more like him than we ever have been on this planet. Mahatma Gandhi said something very interesting, and I have to agree with him. He says, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. It's true. Ladies and gentlemen, it's true. You know, when I went to this pastor's conference, I got to speak with some of KP Yohannan's staff. And they said, you know, KP, a lot of churches won't let him come and preach. They get mad. They get offended. Why? Because KP Yohannan says, ladies and gentlemen, America has weak Christianity, soft Christianity. Why? Because we're not faced with opposition. We're not persecuted. We don't even know what persecuted is. Someone at our job doesn't like us, and we're like, oh, I'm persecuted. That's not persecution. Someone don't like you. Big whoop-de-doo. But we're so afraid. We're so afraid to open our mouth for Jesus Christ because someone might not like me. They might get offended. Well, guess what? The gospel is offensive. Why do you think in a week, next week, we're going to start looking at the Passion of Christ? Why did they crucify Jesus? Because he went up to the Pharisees and said, well, I don't want to cause any waves and I don't want to offend you. I'm just going to love you. No. Real love is confrontational. Real love is confrontational. It is. Real love says, listen, I love you so much, I will not sit by and watch you destroy your life with sin. And I know you don't like it. It makes you feel uncomfortable. Guess what? It made me feel uncomfortable to talk to you. But you know what? I'd rather be uncomfortable and know that I did all that I could to prevent you from continuing in your sin and possibly missing out on that glory of being a child of God. See, so many people think of love as, well, they like me, I like them, we get along. They hear their brothers and sisters say, oh, you're so godly, you're just so loving. No, no, no. You know what love is? Love, real love, God love, Jesus kind of love, and we're going to look at it in more detail next week. But real love loves those who hate you. That's, you want to know if you're Christ-like? You want to know if you're loving? How about the person who hurts you the most? Can you love them? Huh? Can you forgive them? Can you walk up and that person and give them a hug? Can you do that? That's to be like Christ. See, that's why Mahatma Gandhi said, well, you're Christ, I like. Why? Christ was forgiving. When he's on the cross and all these people are brutalizing him, he's like, well, forgive them. But remember the woman at the well? He loved her. He was very loving. But did he pretend like she had no sin? Or did he call her out on the carpet and say, hey, you know, you had five husbands and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. Go. And what do we say as Christians? We say, hi, brother. Hey, I'm just loving you. Oh, all right. Hey, we'll talk to you later. Well, I just showed him Christ's love. No, you didn't. You showed them world love. Christ's love would be to say, you know what? What you're doing is wrong. You need to repent. You need to go and sin no more, because the direction you're going is heading for a disaster. Listen, every sin has consequence, right? If you saw someone that you loved, think of the person you love the most, and they're sitting in their living room playing Russian roulette with a gun, would you just sit there and say, so how are you doing? Oh, isn't the weather nice? Click. Boy, so you want to go to the movie next week? Click. Are you going to say, what are you doing? You're going to blow your brains out. It's the same thing with sin. Oh, you're in sin. Oh, well, hey, how's the weather? How you feeling? You want to go to the movies or go out to eat? Oh, great, great. Okay, hope the gun doesn't go off in your face. That's not love. That's not Christ's love. And you know what? You might confront them on their sin, and they might say, oh, you know what? I'm sick of you. You think you're holier than thou, and you say, no, no, no. I love you, and I'm going to be praying for you. Let them be angry. But, you know, the day that they go before the Lord, they're going to know that, you know what? Randy did all he could. He tried to warn me. I wouldn't listen. Man, did he ever love me? Brothers and sisters, let us be more like Jesus. Why? Because he has poured out a lavish love upon us. He had said, not only do I love you, I want to take you as my own. You're my child. You're my kid. I adopt you. I take you in. You were astray. You had nowhere to go. And you come into my house and I accept you as my own. I love you like my own. And then let us please him. Not because we have to, not because he's going to love us more, just because we know it makes him happy. And then the world will look at us and say, wow, don't you look like Jesus? When people hurt you, you forgive them. When people are in sin, you tell them about it. You don't sweep it under the carpet. Christians who sweep it under the carpet, I'm sorry to say, their faith is weak. They're weak Christians. And you know what? If they don't like me, they listen to this message and they say, boy, you're condemning. Well, you know what? Read through the New Testament. Every single one of the epistles get in your face several times about your sin. It's true. I agree with KP. Christianity in America is soft. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to be soft. I'm not saying go and make someone upset for the sake of making them upset. I'm saying love them enough to tell them the truth. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that you showed us the truth of our sin. You did that, Lord. You convicted us and you let us know that we were in need of a Savior. Lord, we thank you that you're not a God who demands us to sacrifice and demands us to do this and do that. You're a God who says, no, 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 no. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to pay the price once and for all. I'm going to love you with the lavished love that you sustain me day to day with energy. Lord, Father, you're amazing. You sustain all humanity. You keep everything in the palm of your hand, just moving just right, Lord. You control it all. Oh, what a glorious God. And that same God loves me and wants me to be his child. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you didn't leave me in my sins. Thank you for adopting me, Lord. I was homeless. I had nowhere to go, Lord. There was no future for me. I had no destiny, no destination, no hope. I was full of despair, Lord. I was full of trouble and pain. You've given me your Holy Spirit to fill my heart, Lord, and I know you're there, Lord. Thank you. Father, would you help to purge me of those sins that are not pleasing in your sight? Father, would you make me bold enough to stand up for what is true? And Lord, those people that I claim to love, Father, would you help me love them for real? That I would truly believe that you could return at any time, that my heart would be expecting you back. Therefore, I don't want to see anyone be caught unaware, unprepared.
To the heavens. touch us to the skies. And your righteousness is like mighty mountains. Your justice flows like the ocean tide. Now lift my voice.